I preached a few weeks ago here, and it was really easy to get a message and prepare. And this is a little insight to me. So I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, and actually I have a love-hate relationship with preaching and teaching in church. And it's not because I'm afraid of standing up in front of people, because I've been doing that in church since I was 18. And it doesn't scare me, it doesn't frighten me. So your faces, you can pull faces, you can do na-na-na-na and whatever else. It won't put me off, that's fine. It's more the aspect of that, if you get into preaching, I like to think through what I say. Pete's giving me a funny signal. That's right, he's telling me to do something. Is that it? No, that wasn't it, but it'll do anyway. Not doing the Macarena, don't worry. When you get into preaching, sometimes words come out really fast and then your mind goes, oops. I hate that when I do that. And so I really struggle to preach, so it's much easier for me to come with lots of notes and teach, because then I stick to things that I've already thought through and prepared. So we're going to do a little bit. It's a bit of a recap on the last 6 weeks of preaching this morning. I just wanted to summarize just for a few minutes, and then going to move into a bit of a message. And I took Anne's message to heart, and I'm going to summarize what each person said in the last 6 weeks, because in a way, some of it links in with this morning. So I was fortunate to preach on the first Sunday that was in January. That was way back in whenever it was. September? Yes, it was September. So I talked about expressive individualism and the importance of being connected with one another, that God's bringing us together as living stones, with our sharp edges and all, and sometimes we feel like big misfits with each other, but that's all right because we're here to work together with our foibles, with our positives, with our negatives, and God wants to work through those things. And I also talked about letting God influence the desires of our hearts, because our own desires of our hearts can't always be trusted. And then the following week, Richard Evans and Murray Groves spoke, and they talked about the sons group, the men's group, and how men are becoming more authentic and open with one another. And that was powerful. That was really amazing. And that was followed up the following week by Craig. I mean, we're on an upward trajectory. So there's no pressure on me today, but then Craig shared, and he talked a lot personally about standing up in his place as a father and a husband, as a man in his household, and being real and challenging men to take their place. And there was a great response from men in the congregation here. And that was a great Sunday. And then we notched it up again. We went to Anne Morrow. Oh my goodness, this is just going. Mark, you know you're next. And Anne talked it about connectedness too. But one thing I wrote down, and so fasten your seatbelts, because this is partly what I'm going to share a bit this morning. Friends must tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. We can't lock the doors. If you need to leave, now's your opportunity. No one will look. Nah, it's all right. It's not really not going to be that bad. But and then Mark Collins did 2 weeks. Great series, Mark. And he talked about all manner of things. Contentment, leaving properly, times when nothing seems to happen. I got a whole message out of that, and I was going to preach something on that today. It came to me about 10:30 last night, and I'm like, oh. Mark continued on, talked about surrender to God. Promises often occur piece by piece until they're fulfilled, and don't give up on them. You know, he talked about leaving a legacy. You can't turn back time, so you can't live in the past. Look to what's coming. And then getting older, and that age is no barrier to God's promises. And then last week, my wife came in with, it's time. Now, I've got to tell you the backstory to this, because, so that was last Sunday. About 3 days before that, I woke up early in the morning, like 5:30, and I had this phrase in my head going, it's time. I didn't tell her this. Actually, it was the Wednesday, not the Thursday. And I didn't say anything about this, it's time. And I thought, how could I do that? I could really hype people. I could come in and go, yes, it's time, it's time, it's time, it's time! And then that's what she did last week. So I'm not miffed. I'm not miffed at all. It was just really interesting that the same phrase was going through both our heads. And Ruth talked about the Hebrew word tov, which is from when God created. and about functioning as we're designed and created to be. We function for freedom. We're designed for deliverance, for healing, for souls being saved. Ruth also talked about living in what Graham Cook calls the instead. So whatever happening, you take God's instead and put that into place, that way of thinking. And seeing others as God sees them and seeing God as he truly is. And the creation is groaning, waiting for us to take our rightful place. So man, there's been some really great teaching and preaching in the last few weeks. And now you got me. So, yeah. There's no pressure, because as Ruth said to me this morning, just be me. So I'll sit in the front row and teach from there. No, that's all right. Christine, if you can have those PowerPoints ready to come up. So that's just a summary of the past few weeks. I just wanted to do that in case you'd forgotten or not taken proper notes. They're all online. They're all on our website. They're on YouTube. You can go back and look at them. Actually, really good points. In fact, some of the things... I can't go there. It'll take too long. Sorry. About Mark's thing. And then I got a message last night. Oh, goodness me. About Nehemiah. And I'm like, oh, God, is this... I don't know. I've got this message and I've got... Now this is the third message. I'm like, I don't know what to do. So we're sticking with number one. And we'll see what of number two and three come out. Anyway... Don't we often see or hear or think things that are strange? And we go, what? That can't be right. My sons, if you came and sat around our dinner table, and some of you have, you fortunate beings, over the years, my sons are fantastic at bringing out great bits of trivia and information which you didn't know you needed to know. For example, did you know that wombat poo is squarish in shape? I had to tell you this, and there's a reason, because wombats mark their territories, and they often live in hilly, sloped places. So, yes, it's true, and so they poo in more of a squarish shape, so that they mark their territory with their poo, and so it doesn't roll away down the hill. You see, we could stop right there and just go and have morning tea, and your morning would be just so much better than it was earlier, wasn't it? But we often see and hear things that make us think, what? That can't be right. So, Ruth had her big sign last week. Not to be outdone, I've got my little sign. But this little sign is going to make lots of appearances this morning. Because I don't know about you, but whenever I'm reading the Word, and just in general life, there's lots of things that make me go, what? That can't be right. Yes, you are allowed to interact if you want. So if you can bring up the first slide, Christine. So just first impressions, which one of these two guys taught Sunday school? Now you may recognize the one on the left. Just don't say anything to your neighbor. How many of you recognize the person on the left? Goodness me, not many of you. So that guy's name is Vincent Furnier. You might know him, have heard of him as Alice Cooper. The other guy is a serial killer. Ted Bundy. He's the evil one. He's the good one. He's actually a Christian. He's been a Christian since the 1970s. Got radically saved from a drug and alcohol abuse lifestyle. And if you're ever on YouTube, you can look up his interview with Greg Laurie. Very revealing. He doesn't call himself, now this is interesting, I'm not putting this on anybody. He doesn't call himself a recovered alcoholic. He calls himself a healed alcoholic. And there's a difference. And he says this because he said, the moment God came into his life, he's not had the desire to drink another drop of alcohol since. And I mean... He says, this isn't for everybody, and he says he's walked alongside lots of people that aren't like that, but he's taught Sunday school. We've actually had a preacher in the church many, many years ago called Ed Delf. There'll be a few of you remember Ed Delf. Ed Delf's from Arizona, from the same place that Alice Cooper lives, and they've met. And this guy's a genuine, genuine Christian, and he has been for 40 years. It's interesting to note that it took 5 years, he was married at the time, his wife had left him because of his abuses and stuff. It took 5 years for him to convince her that he was genuine in his change of life. And he wanted to give up rock and roll, because he was in a band, and then he was starting to make a name for himself around the world as this creature called Alice Cooper. And a pastor said to him, he said, "Has God told you to stop doing rock and roll? Can you reach people in that lifestyle that you couldn't otherwise?" He nearly almost gave it all up. So he's toured with bands like big bands like the Rolling Stones and people in the States. He still fills stadiums wherever he goes. But he's a born-again believer. He also loves golf, but we won't hold that against him. So that goes, what? That can't be right. Okay, next slide. So there's two things here. You might find it a bit difficult. So there's a coin on the left. They've done both sides, so you can see it. So that's Abraham Lincoln, a specific coin called a wheat penny, because they've got sheaves of wheat on it. And it's a penny that they minted for a few years. Now, which one is more valuable? So the penny on the left is from 1909. Just to give you an idea. Now, some of you might be getting that I'm trying to trick you, and I might be. How many of you think the penny's worth more? The ice cream's worth more. Sorry, because there's millions of those still around. There was one year that they didn't print very many of those pennies, and they're quite valuable. They're worth hundreds or thousands of dollars. But so the ice cream's worth more. So if anyone offers you a Abraham Lincoln coin, check what year it's from, 1909. Take the ice cream. And the third one, here's a quick, So which actor is older in the photo when it was taken? Yeah, you know I'm tricking you, don't you? So the actor on the left is Andrew Garfield. You may have seen him or not seen him in different movies. And the actor on the right, some of you may recognize, Captain Steubing from The Love Boat. Gavin MacLeod is his name. Now, he's an interesting character too. He became a Christian, but only in his 50s. He'd already divorced his wife, and then they remarried. She became a believer too. So which one is older when the photos were taken? The guy on the right? Who thinks the guy on the left is older? Andrew Garfield. Thank you. You are correct. All you others are wrong. So Andrew Garfield was 41 when that photo was taken. Gavin MacLeod was 39 when he was taken. It was interesting when I was looking up, there was a photo of a professional baseball player when he was 22, and he looked older than him. I'm like, I thought I'd get two actors to put together. So you go, what? That can't be right. So anyway, let's put up the next slide, and this will go on there. Oh, yeah, no, see, there you go. That's just a reminder in case you can't read that. So let's get into the message. I've got 20 minutes, and that'll do me fine. So I was listening to Focus on the Family this week. And there was a guy on by the name of Kevin. Every second speaker they have on there seems to be named Kevin. It wasn't Kevin Lehman, but it's another guy called Kevin. And he had this he's written this book, and he had this amazing view on life, which I'd never heard put into words quite as clearly as he did. And he said, in every sphere of your life, from the personal to your work life, to your marriage or partnership, to your parenting, to everywhere you go, there are three aspects to it. There are things that we control, there are things we can influence, and then there's things we can't change. Now, I'm going to keep coming back to this by the end of the morning, and I'm going to explain it a bit now. So, you as an individual are not responsible for somebody else's actions, but you are responsible and in charge and in control of how you respond and how you react. And so we're going somewhere with this morning. I'm just laying a bit of a foundation. We're going to get there. Your walk as a believer, in parenting, in a relationship, at work, there will be people that are obnoxious at work. Hopefully not where I work here. That's all right. You may have a horrible boss. You may have a mean teacher. You may have an angry, selfish spouse. You may have a rebellious child. You may have a challenging medical diagnosis. In all things, our response and our reaction and how we act is what God is most interested in. He's interested in the outcome. Don't get me wrong on that. But we're not going to be judged on how anybody else acts or responds or reacts. We are responsible for our own behavior. And if you're not, you need to grow up. See, I'm doing what Anne said. Sometimes friends tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Just stick with me. I want to tell you a short story about a man you'll have never heard of. I like finding stories about that have impact about people that you've never heard of. And then you go, wow. So I want to tell you about a guy by the name of Ben Purcell. He was a colonel in the American Army, and he was sent off to Vietnam in 1968. And he was a colonel, so he was a high-ranking officer. He was in a helicopter, and it was shot down about a year after he was there. And all five, him and all the crew in the helicopter were taken captive by the North Vietnamese. And they were held. Ben Purcell was held in captivity for 62 months. So work that out, that's over 5 years. That's a very long time. And in that time, he was tortured and beaten, starved, in solitary confinement for months and months at a time. They would bring him out. I'm just checking if there's any children in the room that would hear this, but at one stage they starved him till he was nearly at death, and then for food they would give him a plate of human excrement to see if he would eat it. You know, this sort of horrific behavior that we don't even really want to imagine. But Ben Purcell was a believer. He wrote a book after he came back to the United States, because he did get released in the end, called Love and Duty, and there's a lot of truths in it, and it's an incredible man. And it's all about this. He learnt what he could control, which was only himself. He had zero control over anything else around him. He worked out what he could influence. He could influence the other men that were captured with him in the prison war camp. Every now and again, they would be able to mingle and spend time together. So as a believer, in the early days, he chose that he had to just live his own life in a way that would somehow honor God. In the absolute most abject, horrific circumstances that you can or can't imagine. An amazing man. 5 years, 2 months in captivity. He escaped twice. So he didn't just lie there and accept it and go, I'm a dead man. There was still within him a spark of freedom. He said when he came back to the States, he says, if you don't have freedom or the promise of freedom, your life will die. And so he lived, Ben Purcell lived in the things that he could control. He influenced the men around him, giving them morale. He made an interesting comment. He said, the people that survived that sort of captivity best were people of faith, because they had the attitude of Romans 8:28, that whatever's the circumstances, God can work it for good. And he said it's difficult, but if you have that perspective and faith, that hope of an eternity, that faith of a loving God, it gives you an attitude that somebody that has none of that can't survive through, or finds it much more difficult to survive through. And so he chose to influence those around him. A man of faith, Ben Purcell. But the most amazing thing happened after he was released. He went back to the States, met up with his wife who had never given up hope. And they had a family. Children were growing. 15 years after the war, he chose to go back to Vietnam. And he met one of his interrogators. And he offered his hand and said, I forgive you. He was in charge of his reaction and his response. He wasn't in charge of what had been done to him, but he was in charge and in control of how he responded. Powerful, powerful moment. I saw a little video clip of it, and you can see the Vietnamese man, he was like, it was reluctance, like, but he was so warm towards him, that Ben Purcell was so warm towards him, and was able to offer him, only through the love of God working in his life, genuine forgiveness for what he'd been put through. Now that is amazing. So, just where are we going to? So I want to move on to the main couple of points that I want to make this morning. So we do the what that can't be right. And I don't know about you, but I often read things in the Word and I go, what, that can't be right. I'm a visual person and I love the series of The Chosen. And I'm going to get to one of the little things. I watched one of the clips yesterday about it. But you can often be reading in your Word and you go, in the Word and you go, huh? You go, whoa, 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 back up the bus. I like to put myself in the position of the people that were there. And I often think, I would have heard Jesus teaching and I'd have gone, hang on. What did you just say? Could you repeat that? Stop. Everybody around me. What did he just say? Because Jesus said some crazy things. Crazy. Not really crazy, but crazy to our minds. Enough to be offensive crazy. Enough to shock people sometimes. And I just want to read some of those out. And we want to do the, what? That can't be right. Let's go to the first one, Matthew 19:21. A rich man came. He says, Jesus answered him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. We go, what? That can't be right. It's very interesting, but I've read this scripture so many times in the last 40 years I've been a believer, and I always had in my mind that Jesus said, go and sell your possessions and give it all to the poor. I don't know why I had that in my mind, but Jesus never actually said that. It's quite clear in the wording. He doesn't say, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. He doesn't tell him how much to give away. He just says, give to the poor. Just a little sideshow there. But I can imagine him going, what? That can't be right. Anyway, we're going to get there. Stick with me. Matthew 5:43. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those that persecute you and curse you. Oh, it might have been on the next verse, doesn't matter. And you can imagine what it was like to be under Roman rule. Pushed down, oppressed, every little bit of money that you can scrape together, taken in taxes and duties and tariffs and all sorts of things. And you've got soldiers around you all the time, ready to beat you for infections and doing things. And you're like, Jesus, are you sure you want me to love my enemies? Like, seriously? What? That can't be right. And then Jesus comes out with this in Matthew 10:34. This is ludicrous. I've not come for peace, but with a sword. And you're like, who is this man? He's talking about the meek inheriting the earth. And then he says, I haven't come for peace, but I've come with a sword. I mean, I don't know about you, but I like watching The Chosen, and I see the disciples and their eyes and the way they've filmed it, and they're going like, huh? You see them looking between each other like, it doesn't compute. I don't get it. Back up the bus, Jesus. What do you mean? I haven't come to bring peace but a sword. And then he said, I tell you not to resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other one so he can slap you on that one. Oops, sorry, I'm spitting on the carpet. Just doing a bit of cleaning while I'm up here. And you're like, goodness me, and I think it was Wes brought this out earlier, because in many cults in those days, one hand was respectable and the other hand you didn't use for anything. Of course, when you turn one cheek and get slapped, when you turn the other cheek, the person has to slap you with the other hand, which is their unclean hand. And so they would have then had a choice whether they did that or not, which actually in some ways is a little bit, I shouldn't say this, it's a bad pun, but it's a little bit cheeky. Because you're going, go on then, hit me with your unclean hand. Interesting. There's often layers and things that we don't get. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, then you're going to have difficulty slapping people, aren't you? I mean, that's all right. And then there's those bits. We're really racing through this, all right. And if you take them, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, well, then you're not going to go, who slapped you? So, that's all right. little bit of humor before we get to the serious stuff, is all right. Stick with me. Fasten that seatbelt. If the oxygen falls from the ceiling, put it around your mouth first. Then there's those bit that you've read before but not really noticed. I read this yesterday. No, actually, it was the day before. Friday was the day before. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. And this is at the end. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. How many of you have read that in the Bible before? I have, but I've never read it before. I've read it, but not seen it. I mean, there's some, like, I don't know what Paul was meaning by that. I really don't, and I'm not going there this morning. But there's just things that you go, what? That can't be right. Can you imagine what the poor Corinthians are going? They've sat through this long letter. I mean, it's like 16 chapters long. Can you imagine, this morning we've got the letter from Paul's arrived. Get comfortable. You know, if you need snacks, go and get them now. And then right at the very end, they're like, they're yawning. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's getting hot, and the flies are buzzing and all this. And then whoever's reading it goes, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Anyway, let's move on. What? That can't be right. And then Jesus said something to the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. He said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now that's interesting, because I've read that before too, and I'm like, I wonder what that means. The only thing I can think come up with is that perhaps the cause of his paralysis was something caused by his sin, and Jesus was seeing into his life and saying, mate, basically saying to him, I know what happened. If you go back to that, something worse may happen. I could be completely wrong, but that's the best understanding that I can come to anyway of it. So, now let's get to our main scripture of the day, because you all want morning tea, and that's all right. So, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I want you to imagine, so Peter wrote this letter to the church in Pontus, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia. And you're thinking, well, that's nice. Where are those places? So if you can think, this is in what is most of modern-day Turkey today. So squashed between Israel, when you're looking at it, Israel over here, and then the Black Sea's up there, and Turkey's there. So this is an area of about half the size of Turkey. It's about basically the size of New Zealand. To put that in perspective. So he's writing a letter that's going to go to the exile. He calls them the exiles, the churches. Now, they're living under Roman law. It's a slightly different situation because this area still has their own king, and his name is Polymon II. So Polymon the Second. Not Pokemon. Get that clear. So Polymon the Second. Now, there's not too much known really about him, but he was a heathen. Let's just put it that way. He was a heathen. But then he married a Jewish lady, so he converted to Judaism, and really, I'm sorry to say this, but he was in his late 40s when he got circumcised. Let's move on from that pretty quickly. She left because she got sick of him, because she actually had the hots for somebody else. And so she left him and somehow survived. And then he somehow converted to Christianity at some stage. So the rumor goes, although that's never been actually verified. So he was the local king. Now, the guy that was on the throne in Rome was a really interesting dude called Nero. Now, if you've heard of anything about Nero, Nero was about, from what I can gather, about the second most ghastly Roman emperor that there ever was. I mean, I think most hands down Caligula was the worst. Caligula was on the level of nothing else that we know of. So Nero, whose real name was, love this one, Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus, he was king over all of the Roman Empire, the emperor. And then Paul writes this letter, and we're going to get to the scripture in just a moment. So here's some of the things that Emperor Nero did. So Emperor Nero arranged for his mother to be killed, because he didn't like her. He arranged for the death of his brother, and almost certainly his own wife, and he got rid of his wife so that he could marry his sister-in-law. He executed more than one rival in the Roman Senate, and he was referred to by one historian as tyrannical, self-indulgent, debauched, compulsive, and corrupt. Lovely guy. He's also the guy that was responsible for the burning of Rome. So we're talking about the time of AD 60, so approximately 30 years after Jesus was on the earth. So Peter's writing this letter to the churches in the area. And so if you can bring that up, Christine, 1 Peter 2, and we're going to start at verse 13. Submit yourself. I can just imagine sitting in this church or a gathering, a home church or whatever it might be, and they go, oh, like Peter's written us a letter. Awesome, let's sit down and listen to it. Lovely. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. And that went down like a lead balloon. Now, you can have in your own mind what submission might mean, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But can you imagine that? This is the apostle, Peter, and he just told us to submit to the emperor. But this guy's a maniac. Peter, I want to send you a letter. And it's a short letter. And it says, what? That can't be right. But let's keep reading. Next verse, thanks. Or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So let's have an idea of what it actually means to rule. So he's talking about there's a level of authority set in place to rule, to keep the peace, to bring stability into nations. God allows that. It's his idea, because can you imagine if there was no government, if there was no authority in place? We think things are a little bit crazy now. Can you imagine what it would be like without any rulership or authority? Can you imagine being a member of the bowls club and that there's no committee running things? Or no PTA or trustees board at your school? Authority is not a bad thing. But I can imagine this kind of was one of those slaps to the face. Like, what? That can't be right. Bring up the next verse. Thanks, Christine. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And on. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And there's a lot, if you read through the New Testament, and you can talk about the rights and wrongs of slavery, and not defending that, I'm not going there this morning, but at the time, slavery existed in many forms. And there's lots of different places where it talks about, no matter what situation, whether you've got a good master or a terrible master, serve that master as though you were serving God. So let's bring it up to verse 17. This is the last one. So show proper respect to everyone. And I can imagine all the people are sitting around, whew, he's gone back to that. He's got off the emperor stuff. Show proper respect to everyone. Big thumbs up there, Peter. Thank you very much. Love the family of believers. Yes, 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 do that. Fear God. Yes, 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 yes. And then we go back to honoring the emperor. Are you kidding me? That can't be right. I mean, especially if you've got an authority problem. What? Peter, what are you talking about? How can you submit yourself to an authority that is obscenely maniacal, terrible, would blot out villages if they offended him? You know, doing all sorts of things. Just send the edict. Just go and get them killed. Just deal with them. This is not a nice person. But there is order in the universe. Now, if you just bring that last one back up again, just keep it up on the screen. The most important thing of that, I believe, is the first three things, because then they will enable the fourth thing. So you show proper respect to everyone, and I'm going to say this, whether you agree with them or not. And I'm going to talk a little about something what Paulette raised this morning about there's lots of noise in the earth. And I've got a trigger warning here, and if you have no idea what a trigger warning is, I'm giving you a warning that I'm about to say something that might be controversial, it might be slightly offensive, and I really don't want it to be. But sometimes we need to hear things that are not wonderful. Show proper respect to everyone. I'm showing you respect by telling you what I believe is the truth from the Word of God. Now, you can disagree with me. I will not be offended by that. Okay? Love the family of believers. So far, we've got respect and love and then fear God. If you can walk in those three things, then honoring the emperor is okay. You may not agree with him. You may think that he needs to be put down like a rabid dog. You can disagree with the ruler, the king, the emperor. But it's back to that what am I to have control over? I am to have control over my beliefs, my thoughts, my reactions, my responses. I am to have control over my words, my thoughts, not yours. So that's all right if you disagree. Now, society is moving like this. There is chasms forming in just about every sphere. We see it, I talked about going back to the expressive individualism, the whole thing about sexuality and gender. There's a great chasm forming. Never go beyond having proper respect for people, whether you agree with them or not. Love the family of believers, and also see, well, you know, we've just read before, love your enemies. Now, don't see people as your personal enemy. I wrote this down earlier. I've got to find the right piece of paper. Don't get personal in your disagreement. It's all right to have a different viewpoint, a different opinion, but don't get personal, because you are responsible for your response. And I'm saying this kind of firm, and I'm saying this kind of firm because in 3 days' time, there's a big election happening in the United States. And I really hate what I see is happening in that country. And I'm not hating it because of the laws that have been passed or not passed, and whether the right is right or the left is right or somewhere in the middle is right or whoever's the most putting down of the other. I don't care. To be honest, I'm not in control of who becomes the next president of the United States, and neither are you. But you are responsible for what you do after election day. And you think, ooh, I'll bring it closer to home. We had a Labour government for 6 years. We had lockdowns, we had COVID, we had laws passed that I certainly disagreed with. I probably said and thought some things about the Prime Minister at the time that were not godly things. I'm sorry if you're watching Dame Jacinda Ardern, I did. Was I right? No. Was it right for me to have an opinion and a view? Yes. Was I in control of my viewpoints and my thoughts and my actions all the time? Nah. Fortunately, I do nothing on social media. And I know some of you do. And here's where I have got this trigger warning. If you find what I'm about to say offensive, I'm not going to apologize. All I'm asking you is to live your life before God as though you're going to be judged for what you say and do. If you're not willing to say something to somebody's face, don't say it online. And I don't need your... Well, you can clap if you like. But you know, that's the truth. And some of us have posted things and we've said things and we get emotionally invested in things, and I do understand that. There is the place in society, we live in freedom, where we can disagree. We can protest. I quite supported the protest at Parliament. So I'm not saying to anybody that went there, you know, you did the wrong thing. We're in a free country. We can protest. You do try that in some countries and you wouldn't have been coming back to Christchurch. You know, you still wouldn't have been here probably. And so what I'm not saying is be silent when you see injustice. What I'm not saying, and listen to me carefully, when you see laws being passed that are against God's purposes on the earth, be silent. That is not what I'm saying. Stand up for the truth. Stand up in love. But whatever you do, do not make any attacks or any comments in anger or to curse somebody, because you are responsible for your words and actions. And okay, I've had to repent of what I thought about the previous government. Not that I agreed with them, but I went from disagreement into sin. And it is as clear as that. My attitude was disrespectful. I did not pray for them as I should have. And you think, oh yeah, and I'll tell you what, there is a whole lot of trapdoors that I could fall through here by saying the wrong thing. So this is why I'm being really careful. There are questions raised about what do you do when you're under a tyranny or under a leader that is causing you to walk away from God? Well, your first place is back to that scripture. Love the family believers, fear God. So fear God, obey his laws, his rules, his guidelines. You can disagree with the establishment and still love God. You can do things that are against, this is where I really got to be careful. So I'm just going to use an example. You go back to Moses. We know little baby Moses was put in the little thing, which name is just eludes me, and set at the basket and set in the rushes. Well, he was not supposed to be born. His parents disobeyed Pharaoh's rules. So sometimes there are nuances. It's very easy to say a hard and fast, do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. All I'm suggesting this morning is that whatever happens this week in politics, whatever happens to your view of Donald Trump or Kamala Harris, or whatever happens in the next New Zealand election, or whatever, you are not in control of them. However, going back to the earlier slide, what can you influence? Because you are God's people, you are not without influence. But you must influence for life. You must influence for love. You must influence for the kingdom of God. You must bring the positive where it's negative. See, I would find it very difficult to be a Christian in any higher levels of either of the political parties in the United States at the moment. Because all that I see, and I am reading a lot, I'm not ignorant of what's going on. Trust me, I read a lot of American politics stuff. There is so much vitriol and anger and hatred, and you're wrong. It doesn't matter what you say, you're wrong. And the other side's going, I don't care what you say, you're wrong. I couldn't imagine being a Christian in politics and how difficult that road would be to walk at the moment. In any country, actually. But in the United States, it's all played out in the media so much. So all I wanted to say this morning is, be careful of your reactions. Be careful of your responses. You are sowers of life. You are givers of life. Your words, your actions have influence. Think about, if you have children, what you're talking about around your dinner table and in your living room. How are they, what attitudes and mindsets and views of life are they picking up coming out of your mouth? And I'm not pointing this at anybody specific, because I know that I haven't always been perfect at that either. You know, because there's a responsibility on us to be salt and to be light. But there's a way to do it. No, I'm not going there. Sorry, I will say something that I'm going to regret if I do that. So I just scribbled some notes the other day. Respect and honor. Never personalize your disagreement. And I think that's a very important key. And I want to say, there are times, emails. Have you ever deleted an email before you sent it? I have, on more than one occasion. Something has riled me. Somebody said something to me in a message, and I've gone, once, I was literally, my finger was that close to the send button. And of course, you know, once it's sent, there ain't no turning back. And I was like, and you know what I did? I got up and walked away from the computer, because I thought, if I stay here, I'm going to be more tempted to push send. And when I came back 5 minutes later, after I'd breathed, I'd prayed, I'd got a better perspective on it, and I read what I wrote, and I thought, that's dumb. So delete went that email. What I'm just suggesting, be responsible for your words. Be responsible for what you do online. One day you may be judged for it. So whether you like Donald Trump or Kamala Harris or Christopher Luxon or Christopher Hipkins or whoever it might be, you're not responsible for them. Use your influence. What are we called to do? Pray for those in leadership. How many of us have actually, how many of us have prayed for the American election? I have. Yeah, good. Fantastic. Let's just not get personalized. Let's not get offended. Have a godly mindset as much as you can. And if you're about to post something or repost something that's on the edge or something, just have a, I want to say that from that ACC. Have a, what could come of this? Is it going to bring good? Is it going to bring life? Or is it going to be offensive and destroy somebody? Now, I hope you've heard that I've tried to wrap that message in a, it's okay to stand against tyranny and to be upset by ungodly things that happen from politicians and through their lives. You don't have to agree with the morals and behavior of a leader to actually respect the position that they are in. And I think that must have been what Peter was meaning, because I can't see that Jesus would say, honor what Nero is doing. You know, Peter wouldn't have said that. Honor what he's doing, because he was a bad guy. I mean, he was on the level of Hitler and Stalin and all that. You know, there was no, you know, life was just, you know, mine for the taking. But show respect for the position, for what they do in keeping peace in society. So this isn't a, here's 10 things you should obey the politicians on, and here's 10 things you shouldn't. It's much more nuanced than that. But that's why it's important to have an attitude where we fear God. We keep our hearts clean and pure before Him, and we honour Him first. So really, that's my message for this morning. I've got a couple of things to finish up with, but I do really want you to remember this. What? That can't be right. So you might see some things in the news this week, in the next couple of days. I can only imagine that things in America are going to get even hotter in the next 48, 72 hours. And I mean, it's already bad enough there. Just take a breath, think, how should I respond? Should I respond? Should I just pray? Because you have influence. You can't control what's happening over there. There are some things that happen in life that you just have to accept. The man that shared the three principles on Focus on the Family this week said it came to him when he was driving down the interstate in California. So six lanes of traffic. He was from a small place in, I want to say, Arkansas or somewhere like that, so a small town. And he was offered a job, and he went in Southern California. And he went there, and he got on the interstate, 12 lanes of traffic. And he said, the only thing that is happening to stop chaos is some paint on the road. He said, there are tens of thousands of drivers and tens of thousands of cars. You stay in your lane, you're fine. You control what you're supposed to be controlling, you're fine. You influence those that you're in the car with you and those around you by your... I've seen some of you drive. Indicators are on a car for a reason. You have... No, I'm joking. I do drive a lot, and I see some terrible drivers. But you're not responsible for them. But you can influence what happens in your vehicle and around you by the way you drive. You can drive calmly, you can drive stupidly, and that will have an influence. But there are some things you can't change. You could imagine if you're coming in from, say, Rangiora into work on the Northern Motorway on a Tuesday morning, it's 7:30, there's hundreds of cars everywhere, and all of a sudden all the cars stop. And you're like, what can you control? Only your response. What can you influence? Those people around you. What you can't change is that there was an accident 2 kilometres ahead and the road's completely blocked and nobody's going to work this morning for the next 2 hours. That's beyond your control. But what happens, and what's most important, is how you respond and how you control yourself and live your life under God's authority and under his rulership. So the next time you're in the Word and you'll think, what, that can't be right, just think that God has different thoughts than us sometimes. And I would like to, I'm sure there'll be some questions asked in heaven about what did you actually mean by that, Jesus? And did you mean what I thought you mean, or did you mean something else? And our final scripture is in Ephesians 6, you know, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Please, please, please keep that in mind this week. As the end times are coming nearer and nearer, I think there's going to be much, much greater pressure come on the church. There's much greater pressure going to come on individuals. Whatever you do, your warfare is not against flesh and blood. Because if they're for God, they'll be living for God. If they are against God, there is powers behind them that are controlling and influencing them. So church, make Jesus proud of you this week. Live your life honoring God, fearing God. Don't get caught up in the trap of mean and nasty words and memes and repostings and pictures and things like that. Maybe have a few days off from that sort of thing. Social media, I mean, if you can. Now, there's a real challenge for some. I'm just saying, really, and thank you, Anne. Sometimes friends just need to say things that you may not want to hear. Hopefully, I haven't set out to be offensive, as I've said a couple of times already. I really, and I don't have anybody in mind, because I don't follow any of you on social media. I don't know what you've put on Facebook or anything like that. I'm just saying, live your life before God, fearing him and honoring him. Keep under control the things that you have control over, and we'll all be happier for it. Let's pray. Father, help us when we see things that cause us to go, that can't be right. Help us to see things from your perspective, Lord. And I pray for myself firstly, and for everybody else here, Lord. Help us to have under control the things that we have under control, our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions, Lord God. And help us today, even in the next half an hour, be people of influence to each other, people of life-giving influence to each other, Lord. Help us this week, for the rest of this year, Father. Help us, we ask you to challenge us that we would be people of influence, that would bring your kingdom to earth, that bring your influence through us to those around us, Lord God. When we're in tough situations, Lord, whether it's at home or at work or at school or university or wherever, Father God, help us to take that moment to consult you, Holy Spirit, to see how we should live, to fear you and not respond out of our own flesh, Lord God. Father, we just want to honor you as your children here, Lord God. We thank you that you have chosen us. We thank you that we are your special possession, that we are your priests, offering our sacrifices of our lives and our praise and our worship to you, Lord God. You're worthy of all of that, Father. We honor you. We love you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So now you can go and have an anointed cup of tea or coffee. And I notice the sun is not quite shining as strongly as it was earlier. So if you want to go and get your tea and coffee and come back in here or stay outside, you're most welcome. Use your power for good. Have a great week, people.